All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I think we reached the ninth chapter last time, but there's a little bit of information in the eighth chapter of Matthew that I'll pick up there, and that will kind of feed into the ninth chapter. We need to understand some things as we read the scriptures. First of all, the Gospels were not written. They were written during the church age, but they cover a period of time which was under Judaism, under the law, up until the crucifixion of our Lord. And, of course, he's crucified, buried, and rises from the dead. But the church was told to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. And that was the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so in the past, the Spirit of God came upon individuals for service, but he didn't permanently indwell believers. Couldn't permanently indwell them until Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. So Christ had to actually make the atonement for our sins before we could be permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so today, as we preach the Word of God, as it falls on the ears of those who hear it, the Spirit of God can quicken it or make it alive to those who hear it. And at that moment, they are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Now, at that moment, also, they're babes in Christ. And a babe in Christ doesn't have any basis to be spiritual. Let me, before we read here, in Matthew, turn over to 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2. Okay, Paul says to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom or declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you." That's not what I want. I think it might be 2 Corinthians. Let's see. Similar passage, but it's... Yeah, I think it is back here, but I... Okay, it's the third chapter. That was the problem. Okay, here in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul had been at Athens. He considered his message there that, he was speaking to the Epicureans, the Stoics, and so on forth, so forth. And remember, he preached the message about the unknown God. They had built a monument. They had all of these other gods, and in case they missed one, they put a monument to the unknown God. And what we're trying to point out here is Schofield, in his notes, and various others try to say that the moment that you're saved, you're spiritual. And yet Paul says here, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So when we're first saved, we don't have a basis for spirituality. I guess it came out. Because we're a babe. We haven't had the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to grow in the things of the Lord. All we know at the moment of our salvation is that Christ died for our sins and that we're sinners. And because he died for them, if we believe that he died for us, we have eternal life. But as far as knowing any of the details of salvation, we're completely ignorant. And so, you know, let me read a little bit of I was going to try to read a little bit of the Scofield note, but basically what he says in that note is that when we're first saved, we're spiritual. And the scripture says, no, we're not. You know? And we're not because we haven't got any basis for spirituality. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. And we're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The concept of grace is a completely foreign concept to the religions of the world, because grace, charis in the Greek language, is unmerited favor. And all religion basically is based upon the lie of the serpent. Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. So the morality that man has, man thinks of it as being a good thing. But morality operates on a sliding scale. You know, what's good for me? And it's very much biased. And I was checking in an online source, and they stated that there are over, or right at 4,000 different moral systems in the world. And most of those moral systems are connected with some sort of worship. Now, some agree, disagree on one thing or the other, but it works out that there's a whole bunch of them out there. What is morality? And morality is a knowledge of good and evil. What did Adam and Eve get, or what did Eve get first? And then she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. What did they get from that tree? You know, a knowledge of good and evil. Now, they'd been naked from the day that they were created, and it wasn't a problem because they didn't have a sin nature. But the moment that they ate of that tree, rather than becoming like God, they fell from the image of God. The lie was, Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. See, that's the way it's translated. God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like the gods. Same Hebrew word in both places. And it happens to be a plural form of God. So it speaks of the triune God. And so it says here, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto carnal or unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So babes in Christ are carnal. We have to do what? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, the stronger things of the Word of God. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So a very clear statement by the Apostle Paul that babes in Christ are carnal. Yeah. You have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't expect a newborn infant to be able to talk. You don't expect a newborn infant to be able to, do your trigonometry for you, or your algebra for you, or something of that sort. They're babes. They don't count. They don't talk. They don't this. They don't that. They have to what? They have to mature. And we as believers in Jesus Christ have to mature as well. And one of the sad things that has taken place under the canopy of Christianity is that there hasn't been a fine line drawn between the Old Testament relationship of God with the Jews and the New Testament relationship with both Jews and Gentiles in Christ. See, we're counted to have died with Christ. We're counted to have been buried with Christ. we're counted to be alive, you know, and to walk in newness of life, and the just are to live by faith. And the scripture says very clearly that the law is not of faith. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see our Lord dealing with Jews under law. And people tried to take the direct teaching of our Lord to Jews under the law and try to apply it to believers in Christ who are dead to the law. We're counted to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be raised with Christ. And so the scripture says you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So as we're studying this Gospel of Matthew, then, we have to recognize that the Lord is dealing with Jews under law. And the Jews said, when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Did any of them ever do it? Moses didn't do it. Aaron didn't do it. Joshua and Caleb and all that, they didn't do it. Because the scripture tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be what? Justified in God's sight. So we have to see that as new believers in Jesus Christ, we're apt to think, because we're immature, we haven't grown, and so we pick up a Bible and we start reading what we want to read about our Lord in Matthew. And then we want to read about our Lord in Mark. And we try to apply what Jesus was teaching Jews under law directly to us as believers in Jesus Christ, who are dead to the law and alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we're going to come away with a misunderstanding of what Christian living is. What is it? The just shall live how? By faith. And the scripture says about faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. And what does it say? And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we please God by operating in the truth of the grace of God. Yeah. Recognizing that we're sinners by birth, because we're all related to Adam. And the scripture says, as in Adam, all do what? We all die. So in Christ, the second Adam, all who are in Christ are made alive. So that the idea that we're spiritual from the get-go is not true. We're infants. We can't feed ourselves. We can't read. We can't write. We can't. There's so many things that we can't do in the natural realm as babes, and in the spiritual realm, there are things we have to grow. Now, granted, if you have a great deal of input of the Word of God rightly divided, your growth can be very rapid. And somebody can be a babe in Christ one day, and because there's a great input of the Word of God and the activation of the Spirit of God and a growth, then a babe can pass up someone who has been saved for 30 years, but they've never had much input. Yeah. And they think of a particular way. They don't read their Bible. They don't do a whole lot of stuff. They don't hear sound preaching. And there's a lot of preaching that isn't sound. We as believers in Jesus Christ are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And as I quoted before, the law is not of faith. So we have to learn to put the Word of God together and see what applies to Jews under law, and then what applies to us as believers who are dead to the law, and the just shall live by faith, and the law is not faith. So here in this eighth chapter then of Matthew, let's see, where do I want to pick up? Well, let's start at verse 19. We've been over this, but we'll start at 19 in the eighth chapter of Matthew. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That sounds like a really high motive. You know, I'm dedicated to doing whatever you want me to go, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, I'm ready to do it. I heard lots of confessions like that when I was in Bible college. And most of them ended up not doing them. I should say all of them ended up not doing it. Didn't mean that they didn't grow enough to understand that they couldn't do what they said they were going to do. That's part of growing. We have to recognize that we have this treasure of eternal life. And what kind of a vessel? It's an earthen vessel. You know? And so it's subject to sin. Paul tells us, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth's not in it. So does that mean the emphasis in our lives should be upon sin? No. The emphasis in our life should be upon our grace-faith relationship, because we recognize that we couldn't do what the Jews said that they would do. They said, all that the Lord hath spoken, what? We will do. They couldn't do it. We can't do it either. Okay? Even though we're saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, we still can't perform the law perfectly, because we're not yet in our glorified bodies. Now, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted into the family of God and no longer have a sin nature, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Now, right now we have the judicial image of Christ. That is, God counts us to be His sons, to be holy, to be righteous, to be just. He doesn't remember any sin against us because we're not under the law, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't transgress the law. We do. But it's under the blood. It's forgiven. And people will say, well, if it's that way, you can do anything you want. And I've always found that the people that say that do anything they want. They just like to use that for an argument when they're talking to you and you're talking about grace. But the scripture is very clear. It's by grace that we're saved. Grace, charis, is unmerited favor. We see a good example of this. Let's go back to Peter's relationship with Paul when he came to Antioch after Paul's first missionary journey. And in the second chapter of Galatians, let's see, where do I want to pick up here? Paul starts out introducing himself to the Galatians. He's been there on his first missionary journey. But after he left, Judaizers from the church at Jerusalem, these were Jews who professed to be Christians but were not, and they followed Paul wherever he preached and told the Gentiles, well, yeah, you know, you say you're saved by grace through faith, but you have to keep the law, you know. And if you keep the law, you have this blessing, that blessing, and so on and so forth. So let's pick up, Paul speaks about going up to Jerusalem 14 years after his salvation in the second chapter. And that's before he went on his first missionary journey. When he returned to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas left then from Antioch, and they sailed over to Cyprus, and from Cyprus up to Pamphylia, and they went north to Antioch, and they went to the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then, so that was on Paul's first missionary journey. They eventually came back. When he came back, he had been ministering to them, teaching them salvation by grace through faith. And when he got back to Antioch, certain of the elders from the Galatian churches — Galatia is a province, it's like Lane County, it's not a country, it's a province in a larger country. And then you have like a county, then you have a city, and so on and so forth. Well, that's what we, it's Perga in Pamphylia, which is in Asia Minor, okay? Or was present-day Turkey. So Paul then returns from his missionary journey, and, you know, it says in verse 11 of the second chapter, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, how does that add up? Isn't Peter supposed to be the first pope, according to Roman dogma? Yeah. Well, then what do we have, a lesser individual rebuking the pope? Yeah. No, Peter wasn't the pope. They didn't have the papacy until the merger of the church with the state under Constantine about the 3rd or 4th century. And so Paul has returned from his first missionary journey, probably on that journey anywhere between 3 and 5 years. And so he's come back to Antioch, and then certain elders from the churches of Galatia have come to Paul, and they have a problem because the Judaizers have come along and said, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses or you can't be saved. And then Peter came up, Peter and the Galatian or the Gentile believer, they're getting along just fine, having fellowship. And it says, but when Peter, verse 11, was come to Antioch, you know, he's eating with them, drinking with them, getting along just fine with them. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. In other words, we have this Jewish segment from the church at Jerusalem. And these individuals, incidentally, were professing Christians, but they weren't true believers. They were just legalistic Jews trying to say that the Gentiles have to be under the law too. And so Peter did separate himself when they were come, and fearing them which were of the circumcision, or the Jewish circumcised believers. And other Jews dissembled, that means played the hypocrite likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or we would say hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, were saved by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as to the Jews. Now remember that. This is what Peter was doing before they came. And not as to the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as to the Jews? Doesn't make sense, Peter. And we who are Jews by nature, now Paul is directing his comments directly to Peter. And he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but how are we justified? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. In other words, you were saved by God's grace through faith, and I was saved by God's grace through faith. Law had nothing to do with it. And so then, for by the works of the law, what does it tell us in verse 16? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, we're studying the book of Matthew. And Matthew is a book that was written by the Apostle Matthew about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews under the law. It wasn't written to the church, per se. You know, it's not about the relationship of our Lord with the church. It's about our relationship with the Lord, of the Lord with the Jews. See? So, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, you know, I can't keep the law, you can't keep the law, but I'm going to legalize every one of you and say, you've got to do it or you can't be saved. And we have a lot of churches under the canopy of Christianity that take that position because they don't understand their own selves. And so where did they go for ammunition? They go to the book of Matthew, which was written during the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to Jews under the law. It's before the church age. And they go to Mark, and they go to Luke. Now, when they go to John, they see a little different thing because John wrote to Christians about the public ministry of our Lord. Okay, so he goes on and says, for by the flesh or by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. And I'm dead to the law because I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, and I'm already counted to be with Christ in heaven, even though I'm at 41 over One River Road preaching. Yeah. But judicially, we're already counted to have been resurrected. We're dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, and you know, in God's omniscience, he sees everything in the present tense. So he goes on to say, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. So how can I be found a sinner if I'm not under the law? Now, I know I am. You know that you are. If we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But our judicial position before God is that we're dead to the law. Okay? And this isn't commonly understood under the canopy of Christianity. People will say, oh, you teach that grace stuff so you can do whatever you want. Well, they do whatever they want and they just get saved again. You know, everybody that denies the eternal security of the believer also claims, you know, that you can be saved and lost and saved, lost and saved and lost. What kind of promise is that? When you're ready to die, are you saved or are you lost? You haven't got much hope if that's the case, because you might think one evil thought just as the lights are going out. So how can we know that well, we're crucified, buried, and risen with Christ? How can we know that we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that does what? That fadeth not away. The only way we can know that is in the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to say, for I through the law, in verse 19, am dead to the law. That is, the sacrificial system counted that with the sacrifice, the blood of that sacrifice covered the sins, and those sins were not remembered. They had to be repeated over and over again because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away sin. So it was a constant reminder. But the Jews' hope was not in the sacrificial system. It was in the object of the sacrificial system. Those lambs, those goats, those bulls, whatever was sacrificed, those doves represented Jesus Christ in various ministries that he performs as our Savior. So I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, they put it, the translators were Anglican, which had come out of the Roman Church, and they take a past tense verb here in verse 20, and they put it in the present tense, because they believed in progressive sanctification. No, we died with Christ. So it's not I am, I was. I was crucified with Christ. Well, nevertheless, I live. In other words, God counted me to have died with Christ, but I'm alive. Okay? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So how are the just to live? The just are to live by faith. And then he goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, law frustrates grace. A demand for law when we're under grace, all you can be is frustrated. So he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law. This needs to be understood so we understand our Lord's public ministry to Jews under law. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. It's the way it's translated. The word, Greek word means uselessly. He died for no purpose whatsoever if we have to keep law in order to be correct or right with God. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter, right at the end of the 8th chapter, going into to the 9th, okay? So it says, well, let's back up a little bit. We see who Jesus is in verses 23 to 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Now, the disciples are with him in that boat, and this is a pretty violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. That lake is big enough that it acts like an ocean, okay? But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Yeah. They, at this point in time, this is early in their ministry with the Lord, and they really don't understand a lot about who Jesus is. Yeah. But they're following him, and Lord, save us, we perish. Well, this is God the Son of God, and the Old Testament scriptures prove that he had to come, first of all, born of a virgin, then born under the law, to fulfill the law, so that he could be the one sacrifice for sin forever. Because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. See, law was a representative ministry. The Jews said all that the Lord had spoken we would do. When they failed, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice, which pointed them to faith in Christ. Because anyone that's ever been saved all the way back to Adam is saved by God's grace through faith. There are different dispensations, I should say, in which God deals with people differently. But anyone who's ever been saved from Adam forward is saved by God's grace through faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so he spoke to the waves, and the sea calmed. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto him, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Don't you know who I am? And at this point in time, they really didn't. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And now, they're flabbergasted. You know, what kind of a man is this that can just speak and the storm disappears? These were fishermen, remember. They'd spent some pretty hairy times out on that sea fishing. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So we're talking about the public ministry of our Lord. and what it should have projected to his disciples, as well as to the nation of Israel. This is not just a man. This is God incarnate. This is the one who fulfilled the promise, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And let's go back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we'll see a little bit about him. All of this pre-written, all of this should have been known, but we have to recognize until Christ died, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon them for special service, but he didn't permanently indwell them. And it says of the servant of the Lord in verse 13 of the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." He just manifests that in calming the seas. "And as many as were astounded," as translated astounded, "at the his visage was so marred." In other words, his physical aspect when they crucified him was so marred that he wasn't recognizable as human. You know, we see these benign pictures of Jesus, his head tilted over, a little trickle of blood on his forehead. He was beaten beyond human recognition. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which they had not been told, them shall they see. And they which and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now, this is what we're talking about in the book of Matthew. Jesus is presenting himself to the Jews under the law. We've seen him out with his disciples in a boat on the sea, a great storm, and just be still. And they'd never considered anything like that. And so he says, it says of Isaiah then, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," that is the Lord incarnate in Jesus Christ, "shall grow up before the Father," that's the antecedent of him, "as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." And now this is at his crucifixion. "He hath no form or physical aspect, nor comeliness," you know, that, let's see, I lost my spot. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So, first of all, in his physical aspect, there wasn't anything about Jesus that would attract us to him as, "Oh, that's a very handsome man." He was just an ordinary-looking Jew. And all these pictures that the Renaissance painters painted, you know, we have actually unbelief expressed under the canopy of Christianity because of the paintings of the Renaissance painters. They painted Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes. And you know what came out of that blonde hair and blue eyes? That Mary was impregnated by a Roman soldier because of the blue eyes. So, yeah, it's amazing some of the things that are taught have no basis in fact whatsoever. In fact, none of those Renaissance painters had any idea what Jesus looked like. He was an ordinary-looking Jew, so that when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Then he goes on to say, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." What did the rulers of the nation of Israel say about our Lord? "We will not have this man to reign over us." Well, if they'd understood Isaiah 7, they would have understood that he wasn't born of fornication, as they believed, but he was born of a virgin. You know, he had to be virgin-born. Why? Because all the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father, Adam. You know, I don't understand all this racism stuff, you know, and now everything that they always go too far one way or the other. Have you noticed that about, I'd say, at least 50%, maybe 70% of the commercials on television now, there has to be a black spokesperson in the, that's fine. If they can get the job, it's fine. But it's not being done because of, it's really being done because of racism. Not on the part of us, but on the part of them. We've got to do this to make up for what we've done in the past. It's nonsense. Yeah. And so as we return to Matthew, he stilled the waves. And when he was come, verse 28, to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with, not devils, demons. There's two words in Greek that are translated devil. One is diablos, which is devil. And the other is daemon, which is demon. There's only one devil. There are many demons. They were produced from the sexual relationship between angels and women in the days of the flood. And, you know, when they run down into the sea and are separated and are drowned, they knew that they could be separated from those human bodies back in the days of the flood. By being drowned in the waters of the flood. But demons are eternal beings, and they have the power to enter into men and control them. So when he was coming into this area, there met him two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. You know, people that are demon-possessed can show unusual strength, all kinds of things, because of the possession of the demon. And so he goes on to say, so that no man might pass by that way. They could come out and beat up anybody. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? The demons, and the devil knows who Jesus is. The demons know who Jesus is. But we can only know who he is by God's grace through faith. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And these angels, who will one day be cast into the lake of fire, are saying, art thou come to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine. Feeding, so that the demons besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us or allow us to go away into the herd of swine. That comes from the days of the flood. They knew they could be separated from the physical bodies of that were born to the women when the angels of God came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And there are people that argue against that, But how many times have we been told that we're to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unawares? Well, if some dude came to me with wings and so forth, I might figure out that he's not a normal human being. But they took bodies in the days of the flood, and they can still possess people. Usually we see demon possession at times when there are important or major spiritual events that have to be occurred. There was a lot of demon activity at the time of the birth and life and death of our Lord. And when we read the book of the Revelation, we see that there will be a lot of demon activity at the second coming of our Lord, or during that period of time, probably from the time that we're raptured out at the first resurrection till the time that we return to with the Lord and touch our feet on the Mount of Olives. Who's going to be controlling the world? The devil and his angels, or his both demons and angels. Okay, so let me finish this chapter reading it, and we'll start at chapter 9 next time. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many spies of the demons besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, allow us or suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Why'd they do that? Because the demons were in control of the swine, and they knew they could be disembodied from the swine by drowning the pigs in the sea. And they kept them, and they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen of the possessed of the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would do what? They didn't see him as God the Son of God, very God of God. They saw him, this man's messing up our economic conditions. These people have suffered a great loss of their pigs. You know, this must have been a border town, because you know the Jews aren't supposed to eat pork. But here we have them raising pigs. Anything for a dime. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. It's interesting how the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. But the ministry of Jesus Christ is God's grace to a lost world that deserves to spend eternity in hell. You, me, all of us. That's what we deserve. But by God's grace through faith, we have eternal life, and we're going to spend eternity with him. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Bless it to our hearts. May we see that in these lessons in Matthew, there are truths for us to understand. But we are not like the Jews under the law. We're dead to the law and alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ, because the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.